Tonight's lesson is the first in a series, and the reason I kind of fell into this topic is over the last week I was teaching in VBS, and on the very first day of that class, I asked the students, well, what are you hoping to get out of VBS? To which they replied with blank stares. They really didn't have a purpose for being there. They knew they were going to VBS, and they knew that they were there to learn about the Bible, but the purpose they hadn't yet clearly defined. And so on the first day we went through our lesson, and for the next day the homework was, let's go ahead and clearly define what we're hoping to accomplish this week so that we can focus our efforts on what we want to do. The next day what we decided to do is every lesson we wanted to find some way that we can live more like God wants us to in a sincere way so we can be examples and thereby lead. So every lesson what we're trying to do is say, how can I get closer to what God wants me to be? How can I learn how to produce a positive result? But then it got me thinking about is that's a pretty good topic to talk about. Because we really do need to define what it is we're trying to accomplish when we do go to Bible studies or any sort of a study, worship or whatever. It's good to have a clearly defined purpose for what we're doing. When I was, maybe I was 18 or 19 years old, I worked for a land surveying company, and we were going to go, I don't know if we were setting property markers or grade stakes or whatever we were doing, but we had to find a property corner to get what control in the area so you can know exactly where your equipment's set up. So it was out in the woods like 100 feet. So we didn't put on our vest that had all our gear in it. We just got out of the van and, you know, went tromping through the brush in the right direction looking for the property pin. And you end up looking at your feet and walking around, kicking the bushes and looking for ribbons. And we were not very far inside the woods, and we could not find ourselves our way back to the van. We may have been 100 yards inside the woods, and we ended up hiking about 15 miles that day because we didn't know where we were going. We had no sense of direction. We didn't have a compass, and without a clear direction, you'll tend to wander. That's the point is, and we wandered. We had to wander through these woods until we found some sort of a property line. Then we followed that, and we ended out on the road. It was a long ways away. Then we had to hike all the way back up the road and kind of figure our way back around. 15 miles of hiking when we were 100 yards away from the van. If you don't have a clearly defined direction, you're going to end up wandering a little bit. Another example of this is, here's a board game I've devised. It's called Start and Keep Going. So the rules are, is you begin on the start tile, which is right here, and then you roll your die, and you move your little piece, the amount of times that you move your die, and you just keep going. Who wants to play this game? Well, how many times do you go around? It doesn't matter. You just roll your dice and move your guy. Roll your dice, move your guy. Does it matter if you're in front? No. Do you keep track of how many times you've been in the circle? No. Just roll your dice and move your guy. How many people think this sounds like an exhilarating game? When something has absolutely no purpose to it, there's no goal, there's no reason to actually do it, it's not fun at all. And that's really the point is, and it's hard to keep doing. Maybe sometimes with our Bible study, you know, I'm going to go to Bible class. Why? Because I've started and I'm going to keep going. But why are you going there? No, I'm just going to start and I'm going to keep going. That's a hard way to do things. Because if you don't have a clearly defined purpose, something you're trying to accomplish while you're there, some reasoning behind being there, then you're not going to, it's going to be hard to keep going. Eventually you're going to say, man, I want to stop. Or if you have, because, you know, if you're doing something pointless and without purpose, then it's going to be hard to keep going. But there are other, there are not just having no reason to go to Bible class or no reason for doing something, but also if you're doing things for the wrong reason, it also becomes hard to carry on doing it if your purpose is ineffective. So you may have not clearly defined the purpose for going to Bible study, but maybe your goal is distorted or misguided. So here are some reasons that are maybe a little bit misguided for going to Bible study. Because I'm supposed to. Do I have a slide for this? Let me see. No, I kicked out the slide that was for that. So you might be saying, I'm going because I'm supposed to go. Well, that works for a while, doesn't it? I'm supposed to go to Bible class. But then, what do people start saying when you start using that as your reason to go? Well, then you start looking in the scripture and you say, well, the Bible doesn't say I have to go on Wednesday, does it? The Bible doesn't say I have to go Sunday night. There's no command for that. So what do you end up doing? You stop going and you end up doing the bare minimum. Why? Because I'm supposed to. See, that might be a initial reason, but it's not a long-term reason to go because I'm supposed to. You need to have a little bit clearer definition than that. Some people, you might say, I go to church so I can collect facts about the Bible and God. Well, that can be useful too, can it? I mean, new Christians, they need to know facts about the Bible and God. There are many times, in fact, I was talking to another preacher, Jeff Carr. He was converted out of the world. And when people say, oh, we all know the story of Daniel, he was sitting there thinking, I don't know the story of Daniel. He needed to collect facts about the Bible because he just hadn't heard of things. I did a Bible class once, and I could not reference anything in the Bible without giving a complete background on it with this woman, because she knew absolutely nothing. So it was helpful to her to give her facts about the Bible, but at some point, facts aren't a sufficient means to go to Bible class. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3:7. I'll start in verse 6, and this is describing false teachers and one of their habits. It says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdening them with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. At some point, maybe that would be true of you if you're just here to gather facts. You're always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. I have all the facts, and I've never actually changed anything about myself, or very little. Or now I'm changing very little. Maybe at one point you weren't. But the point is just to gather facts is not a good reason, not a great reason to be coming to Bible class. Number three is, well, I'm going to keep others from being discouraged. Now, there's some merit to that argument as well, but that's not a long-term thing either. Because when everybody stops caring, then you're not really discouraging them by not going, because nobody really feels like it. And so that's a reason. And also there's a sort of an optics aspect of that. I'm going to be seen so I can encourage others. And so that is just to be seen, or simply going to keep others from being discouraged from going. Although there is some good in that, that's not a reason to go to Bible class. That's not a core reason to go. Number four might be, I enjoy the teacher. I enjoy the preaching. Well, what happens when you stop enjoying the preaching? Is that going to last? And the point is when you talk about, well, what's my purpose for going to Bible class? There's all sorts of reasons we might put out there. But a lot of those reasons, they won't last. Because they're not the real, true reason that you go. They are good side things, right? They are good, maybe in a hard time, they might get you through in a pinch, but they're not the reason you go to a Bible class. You don't go there because you're supposed to. You don't go there just to gather facts. You don't go there just to encourage other people to be there. You don't go there just because you enjoy the preacher, because none of those things will last. On top of that, if you're a person who, and if you're a person who does not go to Bible class that much, this is just, I think, a truism. If you have not defined the purpose for study in a Bible class, then you probably haven't defined a purpose for your personal study, or vice versa. If you don't see the value in attending Bible classes, so you don't go, the chances are you probably don't have a real disciplined, purposeful study going on personally, if you don't see the value in it. And that's not always true. But if you fail to define the target, I love this picture of, this is, I don't know if you can see it that clearly, but there's a guy who can shoot an aspirin out of the air with a bow and arrow. I know I've used this illustration before, but I think it's cool. He can shoot an aspirin out of the air with a bow and arrow, and what he said is, he'll start shooting a beach ball, and they'll throw a tennis ball, and he'll shoot that, and a ping pong ball, and he'll shoot that, and they get all the way down to an aspirin. And afterwards, the guy said, the center of a beach ball is as big as the center of an aspirin. I just aim for the center. That's how I do it. And that's a true thing. If you haven't defined what you're trying to go for, then you're not going to be successful in all range of things. And so, when it comes to Bible study, we need to have a clear reason and reasoning for what we're doing. Open with me to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist, he defines, he says, there is a purpose to what I'm doing here. And he does a pretty good job at clarifying for people, here is the reason for what we're trying to do. In Luke chapter 3, verse 7, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So here in verse 7, you have these people coming out to see John the Baptist. He was a big thing. He was the first prophet since Malachi, 400 years. And many people wanted to go see the prophet of God. And when they showed up, he said, why are you wasting your time coming out to see me? You guys are a bunch of snakes. You guys, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How did you even get that message? And the point was, don't come out here and waste your time because you want to see something impressive. Don't come out here because you like the voice of the teacher. Don't come out here because you want to say you were there, and don't get baptized if you're not going to change what you're doing. I'm not here to help those who are interested in a hype but not actually interested in working. That's what John the Baptist said. And so Matthew says it's the Pharisees and Sadducees that he says this to, but he said, don't come out here like a bunch of hypocrites. Listen to my message, respond right now, and then go home and do nothing different. If that's what you're going to do, you might as well just crawl back under the rock you came out of. That was John the Baptist's message. He says, you come out to listen to a message from God for a reason. There is a reason we're doing this. In verses 8 and 9, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So John the Baptist is saying here, the reason you come out here to the wilderness to hear me speaking is so that you can change, so that you can bear some fruit, so that the product of this word interacting with your heart produces something good and worthwhile. That's why you're coming out here. And there's more to it than that. The axe is laid at the root, is what he says. If you're about to cut down a tree, what you have to do is you gotta first go into the shed and get your chainsaw and get the bar oil and maybe some gas, and so you fill up the containers on the chainsaw, and maybe you set it there, and you got to go get your safety goggles and everything. And that's kind of the same sort of a thing. All the preparation is done to cut down this tree. All that needs to be done is to cut it down now. Everything else is ready. And you need to make a decision, if that tree doesn't bear fruit, it's getting cut down. If that tree does bear fruit, then it won't get cut down. That was John the Baptist's message. He's like, what will this message produce in you? If you think about the proximity to judgment, 40 years. John the Baptist was teaching about 40 years before the Roman government was going to come in and completely destroy everything that distinguished the Jews as a nation, their lineage, their temple, everything that God gave them was going to get destroyed by the Romans. They're 40 years away, and John the Baptist said, this is not the time to do purposeless Bible study. But really, that's a point for us as well, is we can learn from John the Baptist, is we got to do it for a reason. And then look in Luke chapter 3 and verse 10. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came in to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? You notice what they're asking. What shall we do? What do we need to change? Where is the problem in the process, the problem in my thinking that separates me from God? Because ultimately, that's what it comes down to. We need to define the purpose, refine the process, so we can produce good results. And so the people coming to John the Baptist, they are saying, what do I need to change? And you could put that in all sorts of things. All sorts of ways. You see, talking about a rich person. He has two tunics. Well, what does this rich person need to do? Well, share your wealth with those who have needs. What about a tax collector? What does he need to do? Well, stop extorting. Stop taking more than is due. Take what is due and be content with what that produces for you. Don't be greedy. And so all these people are saying, how do I change my actions? And the answer that John the Baptist was giving is, when you do things that ethically and agree with God, that recognize God and that prioritize God, then you will be bearing fruit that keeps with repentance. But God needs to be in the picture and the purpose for what you're doing moving forward. So the question is, how is that working for you? Right? Have you ever heard that question? Well, I do this and I do this and I do this. Well, we say, well, how's that working for you? You know what I mean? I eat 5 Twinkies for breakfast and, Nutty Bars for lunch and then hot dogs for dinner. Well, how's that working out for you as far as feeling healthy, right? Isn't that what you'd ask? And that's kind of the same sort of question here is, why do you go to Bible study? What are you doing and how is that working out for you? And so here is what we need to produce is, everything you do is going to either produce a good result, a bad result, or some sort of combination of the both, right? And so as we go to a Bible study, we need to ask ourselves, how is what is being discussed right now, how am I doing in that area of my life? Whatever it is, whether it's how to study the Bible or whether it's how I think about God and how big is God in my view of the problems that I have and the things I'd like to overcome. How does God fit in there? That's what Ken talked about this morning. Well, how's that working out? How am I doing on that? Am I good on that? Am I doing what God would have me to do? Or am I the Mr. Yuck? Am I just totally missing it? I need to do better in that. Or maybe I've got part of the right process, but I need to evaluate and make some improvements. The point is, unless we're getting gold stars, we have work to do. And that's what God's Word is meant to do for us, is to help us to understand what we're supposed to do. So Hebrews 11:6, it really gives us a picture and a direction for this. First thing we need to do is define, why do I go to a Bible study? What is the purpose for that? I need to learn what God would have me to do. I need to find out how to have positive results in my life that agree with God's message. So that's what I need to do. Well, how do I get there? Hebrews 11:6 really helps us with this. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So there's three things in this verse that says these things are necessary in order to walk with God. This is right in the middle of a chapter full of people who have walked with God. Well, how did they get that done? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Number one, and this will sort of start from the bottom here, but the first thing that we can do as we study our Bible, as we go to Bible study, is recognize that God is good. The second thing we can recognize is that God is true. And the third thing is that God must be first. When you talk about faith, without faith, that means without putting God first. When you think of like the story of Daniel in the lion's den, maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm gonna stick with the slides. I will not get ahead of myself. So, first of all, let's go ahead and talk about God is good. And this is, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What you're really saying is God is the true source of blessings in my life. That everything good, everything worthwhile, everything beneficial, everything that has spiritual benefit for me, God is the source of. There's plenty of scriptures that talk about that. If you open your Bibles with me to a few of them, let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything good comes from God. That's what James says. Philippians 4, 8, and 9, it says a very similar sort of statement, but in a little bit more of a what to do with it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What this says is, here are some ways that you can have the peace of God. You need to focus on all the things that are good and worthwhile and healthy and wholesome and excellent, and recognize that they're from God. And practice those things, and the God and the peace of God will be with you. In John chapter 3, verse 27, this is John the Baptist speaking, and it says, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from him from heaven. And really, it's the New American Standard, it says, a person cannot receive even one good thing unless it is given to him from heaven. All good things God is a source of. So when you go through your life, you might have plans for good for yourself. But you need to recognize that without God being intimately involved in that process, you can't produce anything good. Everything good comes from God. And sometimes the form is not pleasurable, right? Sometimes suffering comes in obedience to God, and it's not pleasurable, but it is good. Every good thing comes from God, and so you can make the determination that I am unwilling to accept anything if it doesn't come from God. And so we need to believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Any success or blessing in this life must include God's approval. All good things are from God. Number two, God is true. In John chapter 3 and verse 33, it says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Isaiah 65, 16 says a very similar thing, but really the point here is, where do you see truth? The example I taught earlier this week, which we'll talk about later in a future sermon, is Elijah on Mount Carmel. He says, and maybe I have that up here, he says in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long will you hesitate between two decisions? If Baal is God, serve him. But if the Lord is God, then serve him. How long are you going to stand, are you going to go back and forth between these two positions? Am I going to serve the idol or am I going to serve God?" Elijah says, "Let's clear that up. And whatever you find to be true, hold to it." One reason we study our Bible is to find out what is true, what is good. When we're talking about an idol, I think a good way to describe that is an idol is an object or a concept that will give permission to act against God's will. A lot of times, in what people will do is they will find an object, a thing, or a concept that allows them to act out in wrong ways. And you might have a problem with truth in that. Someone might accept, let's just say, naturalism and evolution. Okay, there's a natural explanation for everything. There is nothing spiritual. Does that give permission for you to do wrong things? Yeah, it does. Because anything that's natural, and there's no great judge or consequences, then you're free to do things. Other ways that people will do that is they dehumanize. During the days of slavery, the slaves were slaves. They were, they had all sorts of derogatory names for them. They had all sorts of labels for them, but they were not people. That's a way to give yourself permission to act against God. See, I don't have to treat him as an equal or as a brother or as worthy of the gospel or any of that stuff because I've dehumanized him. Another way they would, the doctrine of retribution is very much the same way is, see, this is a station God put him in life. I'm not responsible to lift him up. So there's all sorts of ways, all sorts of truths we might accept that give us permission to act out against God. One of the reasons we study the Bible is so that we don't hesitate between two decisions. We need to clearly define what is good and what is true, what is truth. And if the Lord, he is God, then serve him. And so that's one of the purposes is we need to define, well, what is true? What is good? The third reason is we need to put God first. I'm just going to read Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This is all about prioritizing God. Where are you going to set your mind? What is going to come first? You know, it's interesting when you talk about Daniel in Daniel 6:5. This is what I was going to get to earlier. In Daniel 6:5, they say the only way we're going to find fault with him if it's regarding his the law of his God. So they go ahead and pass a law that says you can only pray to the king and nobody else. And Daniel heard that that law had been passed. And you know what Daniel went and did? Opened his windows and prayed to God, as he always had. He had a commitment and a priority regarding God. And God came first. Well, what about the law? Well, the law is second to God. You remember the lesson Paul Hawthorne did where he put in the baseballs and then the golf balls and then the pea gravel and the sand? He said, you got to put the big things in first. Daniel put the big things in first. Daniel had God as a priority. And if you think about that, I don't believe that there's a command to pray three times a day in the law of God. And I don't think there's a command to open your windows when you do it. Daniel very well could have kept his windows closed and no one would have had incriminating evidence against him, or he could have just taken a break on praying. He could have done that. But instead he gave up his life. Because God was his priority. And you think about the kinds of things that maybe you would let prevent you from serving God. That you would let prevent you from your prayer time or your worship time or whatever it is, your commitment to other people in service to God. What things do you let get in the way, and are they as big as your life? Because Daniel wasn't going to break his commitment to God regardless of the cost. God needs to be first in our life. And when we study the scripture, we can not only understand the benefit in putting God first, but also the importance of it in our life. And ultimately, we have to develop a process. That's what this is really all about, is we need to find a way that I can get to the goal of producing good in my life. So what you got to do is first you define the purpose. What purpose do I, why do I go to Bible study? I want to learn about what God would have me to know about His goodness, to know about His truth, and to know about His importance. In other words, I need to believe, and without faith no one can come, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, because those who, it's not coming to me, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to the Lord must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And really, that process is an important thing. So first, we got to have a purpose. I'm studying to find out how I can understand how what I'm doing produces a good or bad result. That's ultimately what it comes down to. So I'm trying to understand that. The next step is look at the process. Okay, how is my process working? Number one, how do I understand about the goodness of God and that God gives me good? Have I made it, have I taken the stance in this area that I'm only willing to accept success if God is included? Number two, I'm only willing to accept the truth of God. And I'm going to understand that God is true, and I'm going to stand on that decision. And number three, I'm going to prioritize God. All of those things produce some sort of a result, right? All of those things, well, maybe you have a process here, and let's just say it's in the way you go about getting things. So you go to the store, you grab something, you put it in your pocket, and you walk out. Okay, so not a very good way to go about getting things. Now you have a process of going about getting things, and you see in your Bible study that, okay, this is a bad result. How do I go about fixing that? Well, one, every good thing has to include God. Can I take something without paying for it and say that this is a gift from God? No, I cannot. So I need to include God in that. Okay, I need to pay for it. Then you talk about, okay, what about the truth about God? What does God say I need to do about this? What would God do? Right? You can look at what God would do. And okay, God wouldn't steal. He says work, and also work enough so you can share with other people. And so now you have another part of that process that I need to share with other people. And then number three, you prioritize those things. And all of this comes together, just like what John the Baptist said, if you have two tunics, share with him who has none. Right? Change what you're doing in order to represent what God would have you to do. And over time, you're going to produce one success. You go through the process, you produce one success. That doesn't seem too impressive. But truthfully, our future is built on one success at a time. You take one success, it's not the ugly face, it's not the blended thing, it's a true gold star. You did something right that was pleasing to God. You add that to put that brick on your wall, if you will. And then you find another way to have another success in another area, and you add that brick to your wall. And then you continue producing successes. And what ends up happening is your future with God is built by one success at a time. And the only way you're going to find those successes and be able to gain those successes is if you go to study God's Word with a purpose. You have to have the purpose. Without the purpose, you're never going to change a thing. You'll be just like what John the Baptist was talking about. You'll be a bunch of sons of snakes if you go to study your Bible without purpose. You have to produce something by that study. You have to produce something by that work. So tonight, what we did is it was an overview. Each one of those points I'm going to expound on, and we'll get a lot more detail in there, clear up some of the things that weren't so clear. But that, until the end of August and Sunday nights, we'll be talking about this study. And so that's kind of the beginning of the overview, is define the reasons, define the purpose, refine the process so you can build a future with God. The beginning of that is defining how can I have a future with God in the first place. And the only way that is possible is if you respond to the gospel call. Last week we talked about Bartimaeus, and there was a poor blind man on the side of the road, unable to follow Jesus. He didn't know how to get to him. He just knew he was near. And Jesus called him, and his disciples led him to the Lord so that he could be healed and that he could ultimately follow along with Jesus. Unless you get up and you find your way to the Lord, you answer his call, you'll never be with Jesus. And so tonight, if you want to answer that call, if you would like to call on the Lord and have your sins washed away in baptism, then we would be happy to help you with that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.